Well, you know, as we begin a new year in just a couple of days, I'd like to share the vision the Lord's put in my heart for this coming year. And I haven't really spoken on the importance of vision for quite some time, but I believe this is an appropriate time to share about what I believe the Lord's put in my heart for a vision for the coming year. I don't have the PowerPoint today, but the well-known scripture from Proverbs 29, verse 18, that we've all heard so many times, without a vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people are uncontrolled, but happy is he who keeps the Torah, the law. And I came across an interpretation of this verse. Without vision, you have no direction. And without direction, you have no purpose. Without vision, you have no direction. And without direction, you have no purpose. So a clearly defined vision gives us direction and purpose. And there's a scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2. The Lord showed me when we first began Messianic ministry, you know, many years ago. And he speaks of the importance of vision. And he says, write the vision and make it plain that he may run who reads it. Write the vision and make it plain that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. So we know that God is calling us to be patient and waiting, you know, for his perfect time. You know, God has a perfect time when he's returning. And there's been all kinds of believers throughout the years who have tried to predict when the Messiah is coming. And none of us have ever been successful, because God is the one that has his perfect time when that will happen. But, you know, at the Messianic Congregation, we have a unique vision. Our mandate is to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, our heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And Romans 1:16 is really one of the signature scriptures, one of the key scriptures that really define us as the Messianic community. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." So we have a special burden and a heart to reach our lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in these last days, God is raising up Messianic congregations to be a visible presence in the body of Messiah and the Jewish community. We've been called to return to the Jewish roots of our faith, and that's part of what we're about. And to bring healing and reconciliation between Christians and Jews. You know, it's wonderful to be part of an amazing vision that God has called us to, but the question is, how do we apply and work out our vision? It's one thing to have a vision, but how do you make it happen? And really, a vision is only as healthy as the people are who are willing to run with it. Because God really wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be well-equipped and mature, so we can carry out the vision that God has given to us, because we have a great and awesome responsibility in these last days. And so I believe the Lord gave me Ephesians 4, 12, and 13 as our vision for the coming year. Ephesians 4, 12, and 13. And it's very clear. It's very concise. I don't have it on the overhead, but next week I probably will. See, when Yeshua ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he sent his Holy Spirit and distributed gifts to his people. And the purpose of these gifts are, and this is where I believe God's really directing us, to prepare and equip God's people for the work of ministry, so that the body of Messiah may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Messiah. And so these scriptures are really loaded with meaning, and we're going to be kind of unpacking those in the coming weeks. And so I'd like to do a series of messages to describe how I see us working out this vision in the coming year. But before I share from Ephesians 4, because that's going to be the emphasis of my message today, but I wanted to first of all begin with a prophetic update. Because as Messianic congregation, Israel has an important part of our vision. You know, that's why, you know, that's an important part of our vision is Israel. And so we need to really be in prayer. And it's been hard for me to think about anything else since John and I were, you know, had this opportunity to be in Israel October the 7th, the very day that the war began. And so I've been really burdened about Israel ever since. But I believe it's important for us to stay informed about prophetic events as they unfold. You know, the signature scripture that really defines our congregation is Psalms 102, 13 and 16. You'll see in every update, I know it's in the fine print, but if you have a weekly update, you'll see under our heading, under our name, the scripture. Arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, the appointed time has come. For when the Lord shall build up Zion, he will return in his glory. And you know, that's how best we came to God his name. From these two verses. The Lord says, for the when the Lord builds up Zion, he will return in his Shekhinah, in his glory. And God wants the house of glory. He wants the house of Beth Shekinah to be a house of his divine presence. And that's always been my burden and my heart's desire over the years, is to really want this place to be a place where God's presence is felt when you come into this place. And that's why worship is so important, because God's worship brings God's presence into our hearts. And we're living in a generation that's witnessing the restoration of Zion and the soon coming of our Messiah. The Lord has been building up Zion for the past 75 years. And one day he will return in power and in great glory. And we've witnessed the supernatural restoration of the land and the language, the return of our people to Israel. And when we look at Israel today, Israel is a modern day miracle. In just 75 years, Israel has been transformed from a barren wasteland to become one of the most prosperous, productive and innovative nations in the world today. For those who are calling for Israel's destruction don't know what they're talking about. They're totally ignorant and they're totally deceived and did not realize how much Israel has contributed to the world since becoming a nation in 1948. I can go and give a long list of things of how Israel has done amazing things and how they've contributed in every area of science and then just in terms of just so many different inventions that Israel has invented, you know, since becoming a nation. So for the world to not want Israel as a nation is really will be a great loss. But of course, we know that will never happen, because God made his promise. As long as there's a sun, moon and stars in heaven, Israel will never cease from being a nation. So it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how many armies surround Israel. It doesn't matter how many, you know, threats against Israel's existence, you know, occur. You know, God's promise is that he will keep his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the enemy knows how important Israel is, because I believe that it's time for the church to wake up and to pray and intercede for Israel and to really provoke them to jealousy. The church needs to reject replacement theology that has really held the church back from understanding God's plan and purposes for Israel. And so God has to do a lot of work within the body of Messiah today to wake us up. And God is doing that. There is many believers who are praying and interceding for Israel. Praise God. Because I believe the destiny of the church is inseparably linked to God's plan and purpose for Israel and the nations. And the enemy knows how important Israel is to God's end time purposes. And he's doing everything in his power to undermine and frustrate God's plan and purpose for Israel by spreading lies and by deceiving the world. There's a great spirit of deception that's upon the world today. You know, these past 2.5 to 3 months have been incredibly difficult for Israel. Israel has been at war since October the 7th, and there's no end in sight. October 7th will go down in Israel's history as one of the darkest hours as a modern-day nation. And things could get much worse if Hezbollah and Iran go all out. And I believe that the prophecy of destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17 and the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not too far off. I believe that we're setting the stage for those prophecies to be fulfilled. But Israel still has a ways to go before her national day of salvation, when they will recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. And everything that is happening in Israel is all preparing them for that one day when the Spirit of God will be poured out, you know, and God will reveal himself to his people. And Yeshua will reveal himself as the long-awaited brother, even as Joseph. The brothers did not recognize Joseph the first time, but they recognized him the second time. And so also with Israel. They do not recognize Yeshua when he came in his first coming, but they will recognize him at his second coming. We know this is one of the longest wars that Israel has faced for many years, and it looks like it will continue into 2024. You know, Israel's waging a war on actually seven fronts, if you can imagine. But she's also facing an unseen enemy that I've shared before that is more powerful than the one she is fighting on the ground, in the air, and in the sea. You know, Israel's involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And the powers of darkness know all too well how important Israel is in God's end time purposes. And so the powers of the enemy are raging. Their point of time is getting drawing sooner, and they realize that they're beginning to make their move. So that's why God is raising up intercessors today to pray and intercede for Israel, because we are to be watchmen upon the walls. And so we are experiencing a major birth pang that's causing a shaking throughout the earth, because many nations are experiencing a worldwide war of hatred and anti-Semitism. Massive anti-Israel protests have not abated, but they're becoming more and more violent in many nations. And now Christians, you know, it's interesting that on Christmas Day, Christians are now being targeted. In Nigeria, over 200 Nigerian Christians were massacred in 20 villages by Islamic terrorists. And it's ironic how Israel is being falsely accused of committing genocide because of her determination to eliminate Hamas as a threat to Israel. According to unconfirmed reports, 20,000 Palestinians and terrorists have died. But we can't really know for sure, because those statistics are coming from Hamas, and you can't always believe what they're going to say. But if we compare what is happening in Gaza with what's happening in the Middle East, you know that many countries, many Arab nations in the Middle East are committing mass genocide. And they're guilty of mass genocide. In Syria, 500,000 of their own people were killed. 500,000. 380,000 in Yemen. 240,000 in Afghanistan. 500,000 in Sudan. And 300,000 in Iraq. These are killing their own people. And so where are all the protests against these terrorist nations are committing horrible acts of genocide against their own people? Of course, the media is silent and has not covered any of these horrible deaths. There's a saying that I heard, which is also very true in terms of the media: no Jews, no news. No Jews, no news. I know that at the beginning of every year, we look forward with an optimism that this year will be a better year than last year. We always have that sense, you know, this is going to be a great year coming up. And when we look to God's word, we can be very optimistic, because God is working out his plan according to his purpose. So we can be very, very optimistic about what God has in his word and what his plan is for us. And that's why he's given us opportunity to look into the future and see what's going to happen before it happens. And that's what's so exciting about this book. We need to be in the word of God daily. You know, we begin a new year, and I encourage you, you know, John and I make a point of reading to the Bible every year. And I encourage you to take time and have a Bible reading plan where you're reading through the scriptures every day for the whole year. So you go from Genesis to Revelation and you read the whole Bible, you know, because it's so important to stay in the Word of God every day. And so everything is working out together according to God's divine purpose, because he is the eternal optimist. And one day when the Messiah returns, everything will be restored, and the world will finally be at peace. However, when it comes to the state of the world today, it does not look so good. The influence of the enemy in all parts of the globe is steadily increasing. Even many inside the church are buying into this deception and these false narratives. So I really don't see too much changing in the coming year. The birth pangs will continue. And only God knows what we will be facing in the coming year. If we believe that we're living in last days, because all the signs seem to indicate that, then why should we be surprised when we are witnessing many of these prophetic signs we have read and been warned about for many years? Matthew 24, Yeshua gave us many signs to look forward to. So when we start seeing these signs, why should we be surprised when we start seeing them happen? And the book of Revelation was written to give us understanding and prepare us for what is coming. And one of the main messages of this book is directed to believers. The importance of being patient and endure what is coming. The importance of being patient and endure what is coming. In Revelation 3, 10 and 11, if you want to make note of that, Revelation 3, 10 and 11. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you, protect you from the hour of testing that is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon, so hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In Revelation 14:12, it tells us, this calls for the patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Yeshua. When Yeshua gave a message to the seven congregations in the book of Revelation, he gave the same message. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, will be saved and be rewarded. Then we're called to be overcomers. We're called to persevere, to endure, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We know that this means that difficult times are ahead. And so we need to be alert and prepared and ready. Yeshua said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So if you believe that we're living in last days and that we're the final generation, this also means that God is preparing the world for the greatest revival, the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. In Revelation 14, verse 15, the Lord said to one of the angels, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The earth will one day be ripe for the harvest of salvation when millions upon millions of people from every nation, kindred, and tongue will be gathered into the kingdom of God. There will be this worldwide revival, just as the Messianic age began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There will be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of the age. So there's a great harvest of souls coming to this earth that God's going to gather in. But at the same time, there will also be ripe for judgment. And God will finally put an end to all the evil and sin in the world. That's what Revelation really outlines, is much of the judgment that will come upon the earth during these times of tribulation that will happen at the time of the end. But Yeshua said in John 4:35 and Matthew 9, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Yeshua said this 2,000 years ago. But he's looking ahead. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. God's preparing this final generation for the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. And I really would love to see our congregation part of this end time harvest. Amen? And this is why I believe that we need to have a clearly defined vision of how we can see this be fulfilled in our congregation. Because if we are to have a healthy vision, we need to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. One of our main priorities as a congregation, something that we've kind of slipped up on for the last while, is really fulfilling the Great Commission, that we have a role to play, to be more effective in equipping God's people for the work of ministry by sharing our faith and producing disciples. So we need to be raising up godly men and women to be doing the work of ministry. There's lots of godly men and women among us. And we need to really realize that God wants to use each one of you in a very important way. Because if we are the last generation, that puts a special responsibility upon each one of us as the final generation. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, and the things which you've heard from me In the presence of many witnesses, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I include women too. Teach to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 is really the heart of the vision that I believe the Lord has put on my heart for this coming year. So let me just read it again. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, because I can be spending the rest of my time in Ephesians 4. Because it will become the signature scripture that you will hear many times in the coming year. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And that's only part of Ephesians 4. But the reason that the Holy Spirit gave gifts after Yeshua ascended to heaven is to prepare God's people for the work of ministry so that the body of Messiah will be built up. We know this is a process that just doesn't happen overnight. So that we will be unified in our faith. Then we will come to the knowledge of the Messiah and will grow in maturity. And so this is my goal for the coming year, that we will become more unified in our faith. That we will come to a deeper knowledge of the Son of God. And that we will grow in greater maturity. Unified in faith, a deeper understanding of Yeshua, being conformed to his image and his likeness, and that we will grow in greater maturity. It's hard to believe that our congregation has a 30-year history. We are 30 years old in 2024. Now in the Bible, age 30 symbolizes dedication to a calling or set apart for a specific purpose. And the Mishnah, the old Jewish oral writings, describes 30 as the year when a person achieves one's full strength. And there are several examples in the Bible. Joseph was 30 years old when he became second in command over all of Egypt under Pharaoh. And after he was released from prison, he went from prison to become the second. I mean, only God could do that. Go from prison to become the second in command over all of Egypt. But he was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Saul became king when he was 30 years old. The priest entered ministerial service at the age of 30. David became king at age 30, even though he was anointed as a young boy. Ezekiel was 30 years old when he was called by God to be a prophet to Israel. Yochanan the Immerser was 30 years old when he came out of the wilderness to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And Yeshua began his ministry at age 30. So there's something significant about 30. So I believe that the time has come for our congregation to step into our destiny. It's time for us to grow up and to begin to fulfill the purpose as a Messianic congregation in this city. And but the fact is, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you have a heart to serve God, you can be 20, 30, 50, 60, 70, or older. If you have a heart to serve God, God has no respect of age. Anyone who is willing to serve, I mean, Moses never started until he's 80 years old. And I know there's a few of us in this congregation that are over 80. But anyways, it doesn't matter how old we are. But the fact is that we as a congregation are 30 years old. And I believe that God has a special plan for us this coming year. But let me just provide some background and foundation to Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. So if we want to turn to Ephesians 4. So it begins in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul teaches that we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that we've been called. The word walk has to do with our behavior and our conduct, our daily conduct. Our practical living should match our spiritual position as the children of God. When we came into faith, then our lives should characterize a new life in the Messiah. And we need to set aside the old things of the world and begin to walk in newness of life. Our walk should be different and set apart from those in the world. Paul combines the words called and calling in two different categories. There's a dual nature to our call. It says here, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have been called to. So being called and having a calling are separate but distinct. Each one of us have been called to serve in the kingdom of God, but each one of us may have a different calling in ministry. You know, God called me into Messianic ministry, and it's knowing that I've been called by God that has kept me going all these years. Because it's not easy being a Messianic leader, you know, and having to endure all the complaining and grumbling. I mean, of course, nothing like Moses, of course, but you know, it's interesting because I struggled many years before I came to the Lord with my identity. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And that was a crisis that I went through in my life, is trying to figure out as a young person, what am I going to do with my life? And when I came to faith, I came to realize, you know, that my birth parasha, and I shared this before, my birth parasha is in Leviticus 1, verse 1 to 5. It's called the Ikra, and means, and he called. So God knew before the foundation of the world that he would call me into Messianic ministry. And even my very birth parasha defines that he's called me. So that gives me a lot more confidence in knowing that there's a reason why I'm here. I would never imagine that I would ever be a Messianic rabbi or leader. Because at that time, there's only one other one in all of Canada. And so John and I, when we first began, it was like really pioneering in those early years. But I knew that God called us. We persevered and we haven't given up. But then it goes on. Paul then goes on to describe five characteristics in verses 2 and 3. It says here, as believers, we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this should characterize our walk. We should be humble and gentle, be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to make every effort to maintain unity in our congregation. And every congregation is going to face times where the unity is disrupted. And we need to find ways to work through that so that we can become a unified body, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. God wants us to be unified together as believers so that we can do his purpose, because God says that how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that God will command a blessing when we are in unity. So God will impart a blessing upon our congregation if we are very diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And we do that by being gentle and patient, kind and humble with one another and loving one another. And the first, one of the first responsibilities that Paul exhorts us is to fulfill this, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then Paul teaches that the basis of our unity is revealed in seven essential ones. And so you may have kind of read through this and kind of skipped over this, but there's something significant about each time that Paul says one. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if you take time to study each one of those ones, they really are quite significant. Because each one of these ones constitute the unity of the Spirit. And as believers, we must be diligent to keep in the bond of peace. So there's one body and there's one Spirit. One body and one Spirit. And this one body is formed and sustained by one Spirit who indwells all of us as believers. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you're part of the body. And let me just share an illustration. There are many different illustrations, but let me just share this one that I came across. The body of Messiah can be compared to a necklace. A necklace is composed of many individual beads joined together by a single common cord or chain. But separately, they exist as beads, but when they are joined together by a common cord, they exist as a single beautiful necklace. So also, individual believers are bound together by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to form a single body of Messiah. We're all joined together. We knit together to the Spirit. He's the one that keeps us together. As the scriptures say, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so it's the Holy Spirit that sustains the body of Messiah. He is the basis of our oneness. And so there's one body. There's not numerous bodies, even though it seems that way today with over 34,000 different denominations today, which is hard for us to even comprehend. I mean, the body of Messiah is so divided today. God still has a lot of work to do to bring us into unity. But there is one body for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There's not one for the blacks, one for the whites, one for the rich, one for the poor. There's only one body, which is comprised of all believers regardless of ethnicity or status. We're all one in Messiah. We're all grafted together into one olive tree. Not two or three olive trees, one olive tree. So we're one together in Messiah. And it's kind of exciting to see how God in Beth Shekinah, we are becoming a congregation of all nations. God is bringing many different ethnicities into our congregation. I see that's a beautiful experience, a beautiful thing that God is doing. He's bringing us together for all different nationalities and ethnicities to share together that one common feeling that or sense that we are one together in Messiah. Amen. And then thirdly, we all have been called to one hope. One hope. We all have a common hope. The hope is being with and conformed into the image of the Messiah. That's really our hope. We live in the truth and reality of this glorious hope. It's a hope of the gospel, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, and the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua, our Messiah. He is our living hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out to the Holy Spirit and was given to us. And there's an interesting scripture in Romans 8:24-25 I want to just go back to for a moment. It tells us in Romans 8:24-25, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he does not see? Or what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently." We have this hope that is anchor for our faith. Hebrews says a hope that is sure and steadfast, a hope that is firm and secure. We have a solid hope that we all believe that we will have eternal life. We believe Yeshua is who he says he is. We believe the word of God is what it says it is. And then the fourth one of unity is one Lord. One Lord. This speaks of headship. The body of Messiah enjoys a unity of headship because there's only one Lord. Our primary confession of faith is that Yeshua, our Messiah, is the sovereign Lord who is the head of the body. Now, Ephesians 5 tells us, describes the foundation of the family, and compares it to Yeshua. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah is the head of his body. For the Messiah is the head of his body. And if we turn to Ephesians 2:19, it describes the mystery of the gospel and something else quite important here. Ephesians 2:19, where Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel and how the gospel was hidden. The whole meaning of the gospel that was intended for the Gentiles as well was hidden for ages in ages. But it was revealed 2,000 years ago. It says, "Gentile believers are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Messiah himself as the chief cornerstone." Yeshua is the chief cornerstone of the body. He's the head of the body. In him, the whole body building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, we're being built together to become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Yeshua is our head. That's why Yeshua is right on our bema there. Yeshua is front and center in right here on our bema here. Yeshua is front and center. It is written of me. Everything in the Scripture is written of me. Everything is about Yeshua. And he's the focus of everything that we do. The fifth oneness is that we're all united in one faith. One faith. Our confession of faith is that Yeshua is our Lord and Savior. Yeshua is the object of our faith. And our faith is based on the fundamental doctrines as revealed in the New Covenant. The doctrines of our faith are essential to keep us unified. As a congregation, we have a statement of faith. And our statement of faith defines what we believe and what we don't believe. The doctrines of our faith. If we do not agree with what we believe, then we will not be in unity. It doesn't mean that we can't have our differences, but there are certain basic doctrines that we cannot compromise. You know, number one is that Yeshua is, you know, God who came in the flesh. That's something that we do not compromise. The Word of God is inspired and authoritative. It's unchanging. There's many doctrines that we hold to. Just look on our website and you'll see the doctrines of our faith and what we believe. But the sixth one is one immersion. You know, believers may differ as to the form of immersion in terms of how one's immersed, but true immersion expresses our one truth, namely our faith in the finished work of the Messiah and what he accomplished on the cross and his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3, I don't have this on PowerPoint. Romans 6, verse 3 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were immersed into Messiah, Yeshua, were immersed into his death? We were therefore buried with him through immersion into death in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." That there are actually three immersions when we come into faith. There are three baptisms, three immersions. Immersion of salvation when we come into the kingdom of God. We go through the waters of mikvah when we give public testimony of our faith. We're also immersed in the Holy Spirit. So there's actually three immersions that we experience as believers. And the final oneness is the unity of the Godhead. One God and Father of us all. One God and Father of us all. And this is really the apex of our unity. The ultimate expression of all that the body of Messiah needs to reflect is, you know, on the earth is through God's people. There's only one God and Father of us all. And we recite the Shema every week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone is one, and there is no other. There's only one God and Creator of heaven and earth. And even though we believe in the plurality of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone is one, and there is no other. There's a scripture in Isaiah 43 that I'd like to just read that affirms this. Isaiah 43, verse 10. "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me that no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God, and there is no other." So we have one God, one Father. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no stars, there's no solace, there's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Because we're all called to walk together in unity. We're all on the same level. Regardless of our position, we're all on the same level together, united in Messiah. And we are to walk in that character of Messiah, in humility, gentleness, patience, and unity. You know, Francis Schaeffer once said, and I'm just coming to an end here, he once said, "We cannot expect the world to believe that Yeshua's claims are true and that our faith is true unless the world sees the reality of this oneness in believers." When non-believers look at the body of Messiah today, what do they see? Do they see people walking together, united together in the Messiah? Or do they see a body that is divided and in discord? Sadly, the body of Messiah today is divided and living in far from what Yeshua said when he prayed that we would all be one, even as he and the Father are one. We are all in the process of experiencing that unity that God is preparing us for. So I pray that our congregation in this coming year will be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that we'll walk out the calling that God has given to each one of us. And so next week I'm going to speak on how Adonai provided gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip and prepare us for the work of ministries, because I believe that God really has a special purpose for each one of us. So Lord, we thank you, God, that we can gather together today. Lord, thank you that you've called us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We've all been called into your kingdom. You've all given us gifts and abilities to be able to fulfill your purpose in our lives, that each one of us may have a unique calling you've called us to, but Father, we know that we're all unified together as one people. And we pray, God, that you will continue, that you would do a new and a fresh work in our hearts, Lord. We know that you have a plan and purpose for Beth Shekinah, that you really want us to fulfill our destiny and our purpose. Lord, we are here in the city for a reason. And Lord God, we pray that you will guide and direct us and give us wisdom, give us boldness to step out in faith and to take hold of the promise that you've given to us and begin to challenge us to go deeper in our walk with you. Lord, help us to seek your face and to humble ourselves before you, to walk in that Messiah-like attitude, that we would walk in humility and in gentleness, and be patient with each other, that we walk in unity with one another, that we clearly communicate this vision of what you have for us. So God, we praise you, Father. We pray, God, for your blessing upon Beth Shekinah this coming year, upon each one of us, as we work out our own salvation personally, in fear and trembling. God, help us to walk out our own salvation and to become the man and woman of God that you've called us to be. We thank you, God, and we just commit this time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.